Good to see everybody out this evening. We appreciate your presence here. This is the end of the gospel meeting that we've had this week. And I dare say that we have had a good meeting in terms of attendance. I really want to commend, first of all, the members for attending. It's your responsibility to be here, but it's always refreshing and encouraging to see members fulfill that responsibility. So thank you for taking the time to support this meeting. And we've also had a lot of visitors from several different congregations, as we do tonight. We appreciate that. Taking time away from your busy schedule to come out and support this work and this congregation and the preaching of the Word of God. And so thank you so very much for coming out. Hope that you have your Bibles. As I've said every time I've stood before you, it's your responsibility to make sure that what is proclaimed from this pulpit is the truth of God's Word. You can't sit back and say, well, Brother Clark said this and he didn't say that. No, on Judgment Day, when you stand before Jesus, you'll have to take ownership of your own salvation. What you did in the body, whether good or bad. And so you need to make sure that what is being proclaimed is indeed the Word of God. And the only way you do that is to have the Scriptures with you so you can follow along to make sure that I interpret the verses correct and I cite book, chapter, and verse for the things that are said. And so with that being said, we have several nights this week been preaching sermons that have come at your request. And I appreciate that. Y'all have done so well in terms of directing my mind and thoughts on subjects that need to be addressed. And the same is true tonight. And so thank you for that. And thank you for all the encouraging words that you've had afterwards. I've enjoyed the discussions, the suggestions that you've made. Several things you said, several stories you've shared will be involved or be incorporated into my future sermons. So many great comments have been made, suggestions about things, and just stories from your own life of how maybe a particular topic touched you, or you've had an example of that in your life. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. I don't know whether y'all were encouraged, but I certainly was, and I appreciate so much being asked to be a part of this meeting. Well, the subject tonight will be this. Does God have anything to say about racism? Does God have anything to say about racism? And certainly that is an interesting topic. It is a controversial topic. It's a topic that there's a lot of conversation about, a lot written about. And I would say this, that sometimes you will run across people who would say that this ought not be preached. I've heard that before. I've had someone tell me that sermons like this should not be preached. Their concern was to preach about this subject is to stir up feelings, negative feelings, to cause problems in places that don't have problems. So why would you go about teaching on something where we don't have a problem with that? I've heard that said to me before by faithful gospel preachers. And so I want to address that first of all. Should this topic even be addressed? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 to 27. Now, you remember this is Paul addressing the Ephesian elders. And during the midst of that address, I want you to notice what he says in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27. Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Well, why, Paul? Why can you stand up and say you're innocent of the blood of all men? Here's why, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the what? The whole counsel of God." Now, think about that for a second. Here is Paul. He is saying to the Ephesian elders, "Now, I am innocent of the blood of any man. No one can point the finger at me and say the reason why they lost their soul, the reason why they're lost, the reason why they're caught up in sin is because Paul failed to teach on this and Paul failed to teach on that." He said, "No, nobody can point the finger at me on Judgment Day because what? I have not shunned to declare to you what? Part of the counsel of God? Some of the counsel of God? Most of it?" No, he said the whole counsel of God. Everything that God had to say, Paul had proclaimed, Paul had preached, and on the basis of that, he could say, "You can't blame me for anything." Now, friends, we've got to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And if a subject falls within the whole counsel of God, it better be taught, it better be preached, it better be studied, and it better be lived. And so might I suggest to you that how we deal with one another, how we deal with our fellow man, is absolutely a part of the whole counsel of God that Paul preached on and Paul taught on and the Bible teaches. And so yes, these kinds of subjects need to be taught. And we do not have reactionary preaching. Our preaching is not, well, if we don't have a problem on it, we're not going to teach on it. That's not the biblical standard. You preach the entire counsel of God, whether people have problems with it or not. And I'll tell you this, if you don't preach on things because you think we don't have a problem with it, just wait. Just wait. Because you will have a problem because you fail to teach. There are new generations that are coming up, and they need to be taught. And quite frankly, the older generations, you think they know it. We need to be reminded. Peter said, I stir up your mind by way of reminder. And so, yes, we do need to preach the whole counsel of God. And racism is part of teaching the whole counsel of God. What's wrong with it from God's perspective? That's what we're teaching. I'm not up here on some political tirade. We're not talking about politics tonight. I'm not standing up here as the angry black man who's waving the finger at all you white folks who've done me wrong. That's not what we're talking about that. We're talking about the Word of God and what it says. And if it touches on a subject, it must be preached, it must be taught, and it must be obeyed. And so that's why sermons like this are necessary. So what does God have to say about racism? Let me say, first of all, that racism will cost you your soul. Let me say that again. Racism will cost you your soul. Turn your Bible to John chapter 12, verses 47 through 50. John the 12th chapter, verses 47 through 50. Now these are the words of Jesus. John chapter 12 and verses 47 through 50. What does Jesus have to say? And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, listen to this, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. What did Jesus say? He said, you have that which judges you. What is that? My word. Why? They didn't just come from me. He said, it came with the authority of the Father. The Father gave it to me, and that's all that I spoke, what the Father said for me to speak. And so he says, the words that Jesus taught, the words that Jesus preached, those words will judge us on the last day. And that judgment will determine our eternal destination. And so we ought to be very, very interested in what Jesus said, because he says, what I said will determine your eternal destiny. Well, what did the Lord say about this? Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. That's a very simple verse. Not very complicated. Not hard to understand. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now we commonly call this the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, you do likewise. Well, let's apply that concept to this subject right here. Racism. Do you want somebody to make judgments about you based on your race? I think not. Then don't do it. Do you want somebody to deny you privileges based on the color of your skin? I'm sure you'd say no. Then don't do it. Do you want people to hate you because of what you look like? Again, I'd say no. Then don't do it. That's as simple as it can be. Sometimes I hear people say, well, Brother Clark, you just have to understand the times, you know. You got to understand, days were different then, and people thought different, and, you know, it's just a different time, and it's not really fair for you to judge people's conduct by today's standards. And I say, no, it's not about the time. Because 2,000 years before, Jesus said Matthew 7, 12. And that makes us all accountable. Now, I'm not sitting up here trying to condemn everybody's grandmothers and grandpappies and great-grandfathers, but let's don't try to defend the indefensible. I don't defend sin in my family. If somebody's wrong, they're wrong. Why? Because the Bible says so. And I'm not going to make excuses for them. If you say, well, your father did this, and this is contrary to what God, you're right. Now, I love my father, respect him, but you're right. He committed sin on that. So let's not try to make excuses. It is what it is, friend. I mean, this, again, we don't need to go any further than that. Just ask yourself,
Do unto others as you do unto them. Is racism consistent with that? I think any fair-minded person would say no. And if that's right, if that is inconsistent with Matthew 7:12, and Matthew 7:12 is a command, it's something we must do. And if we don't do it, what is that? That's sin. And if we don't repent of our sins, where are we going to end up? In eternal damnation. I'm not picking out that sin. It's anything. Any transgression of God's law that doesn't have the blood of Jesus covering is going to condemn us. That's as simple as that. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. Matthew the 22nd chapter and verses 35 through 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now notice that.
Our Lord said you could sum up the Old Testament. You could sum up the entirety of the old law with really two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love the neighbor as yourself. Now let's focus on that last part for purposes of our question. What does God say about racism? Now if I'm loving my neighbor, all of my neighbors, as myself, am I going to discriminate against them on the basis of the color of their skin? On the basis of their race? On the basis of whether they look like I do? No. I'm going to treat them with love. Because I must. If I'm following that, I've got to. That love extends to everybody. Does it extend to Hispanics? Yes. Does it extend to the Chinese? Yes. Does it extend to white folks? Yes. Does it extend to black folks? Yes. Nobody's excluded in that. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a command of Jesus. Not politics. Not Jesse Jackson. It's what the Word of God says. And if we're going to be accountable to that, and we are, we better be able to say that we're loving all of our neighbors as ourselves. Somebody said, well, I struggle with that, Kevin. I just come out of a tradition where things are different. I wasn't taught that way. And I wasn't raised that way. And I understand. But ultimately, you have to rise above your race. You see, there's no excuse in the Bible that says, well, you're excused from obeying my command because you were taught wrong when you were young. We don't say that. Does anybody say that on the plan of salvation? Now, we can just ignore what the Lord said on the plan of salvation because I was taught something differently and I just can't get over that. No. Truth, you're accountable to truth. You have to change. When you're confronted with truth, you've got to put aside error. So maybe you were raised with some viewpoints and some thoughts that are inappropriate. They still have to be changed. Now, let me say something about the term racism. It's interesting. I know back in the day when I was in college, we'd have a lot of discussions about that. A lot of black folks like myself, we talk about this. And one of the things that would come up is this. You may have heard this. Some black folk define racism in a way that we can never be racist. And here's how the argument goes. Well, to be racist, you have to be empowered. And since we are not empowered, then we cannot be racist. So therefore, the only people to be racist are white folks because they're in power. Now, that's not the definition that I'm using tonight. I'm not using that definition. I'm using the definition when you judge people, when you make decisions about people, when you treat people differently just because of the color of their skin, that's wrong. And it's wrong if a black person does it to a white person, and it's wrong if a white person does it to a black person. And it's there on both sides. I remember I was in Nashville and worshiping with a black church up there. And we were all sitting around at a sister's house, and she was kind of elderly. She'd been around for a while. And she got to talking. She said, I don't know why any black person would ever want to worship with white folks. Maybe you want to worship with us back then, and I don't want to worship with them now. Well, is that a Christian attitude? Is that loving our neighbor as ourselves? Is that doing it to others as you have them doing to you? No, that's doing it unto others as they have done to you. That's not what it says. Now, we've got to rise above these things. And I know, I've had friends who had said some things, well, all white people this and all white people that. And you get in trouble when you talk about a group of people with those sweeping statements. You can't say that by any group of people. All they're all like, you know how they are. You can't say that. People are individuals. And just because, now what we do, we have a bad experience with somebody of a different race, and then we want to color everybody the same way. Oh, see that, all right then. And you've never met one person, had one encounter, and then you're going to label millions of people on the basis of that. Does that make any sense to you? No. That's wrong either way. We cannot judge based on color of skin. We don't judge based on race and ethnicity. If I may borrow Dr. King, judge by the content of a person's character, not the color of their skin. And that saying is true not because Dr. King said it, because that's another way of saying what we're talking about tonight from the Bible. People have to be judged based on who they are and what they do, and ultimately, this is the standard for judging folk. God's Word. That's what Jesus said. These are the words that are going to judge you in the last day. And so, friends, we have to understand that racism will cost you your soul. Did you know that we see examples of racism even in the Bible? Turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 54. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 54. Let's read over there. Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 51 through 54. Actually, we'll probably read on down 56 as well. Verse 51, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, that's Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, referring to the Samaritans, did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So here we have Jesus, who's going to Jerusalem. But in order to get there, he's got to go through what? A village of the Samaritans. Now you know the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They didn't like each other. The Jews looked at Samaritans as half-breeds. They weren't true Jews. They had all this mixed blood in them. So they're not pure race. And so here it is. Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem, and he's got James and John, and because the Samaritans realized that he wasn't coming to Samaritans, to that village, he was actually going through it and going to Jerusalem. They did not receive Jesus. There was no hospitality there. There was no support there. Well, this got old James and John angry, and so what did they say? Lord! Now remember, this is the Son of Man who's come to save people from their sins. Lord, you want us to command fire to consume them like Elijah did. And you just see, the Lord's horrified. How could you dare say that? I did not come to destroy lives. I came to stay. But you see, the racism there, it's because they're Samaritans, and they rejected our Lord. And we don't get them. Now compare that to John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 10. Compare that. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. John the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, now listen to what she said. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now stop there for a second. I know we have Jesus who's by this well. He's tired. He's weary. His disciples have gone to buy food. And here comes this Samaritan woman. And he makes a very, very simple request. Give me a drink. Just want some water. Now, what would you expect that if somebody asked you, you draw on water, he just says, give me a drink of water. What would you do? Here's some water. But no, that was too simple. That was too easy. She goes, whoa, you asking me? You asking, a Jew asking me a Samaritan? Because you know Jews and Samaritans don't have any deal. What's that got to do with anything? Jesus was thirsty.
Jesus wants some water. He didn't call for all that. He said, give me a drink. And what she should have done is give him a drink. But she had to talk about all the differences and the races, and we don't have dealings with each other. And notice, I love how Jesus deals with that. He just blows right past it. He just blows right past that. Hey, no. You knew who is asking you for what? You would ask me for a drink. You see, Jesus didn't have time for that. Now notice the contrast. You got James and John, they're trying to call down divine fire to burn these people up because they disrespected our Lord. And Jesus, he didn't have time for this idea.
Jews and Samaritans don't have dealings with each other. Hey, I'm talking about living water. I'm talking about spiritual life.
Jesus didn't have time to even dignify that. He moves on to what's really important. It's about spiritual things. You see, we don't have time for that in our walk with God. We're trying to save souls. And we sit up here caught up, I don't like you because you look that way, and I don't like you because you're in this culture. We don't have time for that. We have time for teaching and preaching the Word of God. And anything that interferes with that, and friends, racism certainly does. We don't pick and choose. Now, those people over there, now I'm going to give them the gospel, but those folks, they're not going to get it. That's not a loving attitude. That's not what we see from our Lord and Savior. The Lord and Savior died for everybody. Racism will cost you your soul.
Well, not only that, let me give you another thing.
God created all men equal. God created all men equal.
Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Now you remember, we're going to look at verses 24 to 26. Remember in Acts 17, you got Paul preaching at Mars Hill. He had a great opportunity. Remember, he had come into the city. He had been up in Berea. And the Bereans were described as being more noble than they in Thessalonica. Why? Because every time they heard the Word of God, they would go back. They heard Paul preach. They'd go to the Word of God and they would check what he said. And if it lined up, they accepted it. But unfortunately, some of those Judaizing teachers, they were always after Paul. They came down and started stirring up trouble. So much so that Paul had to go on to Athens. Silas and Timothy stayed behind. So Paul was in Athens. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. And he looks at this city. See, this city is given over to idolatry. And it bothers him. It says his spirit was provoked within him. And whenever it bothered him, what did he do?
He taught. He went to synagogues and taught. And he taught in the marketplace. Whoever was there, he's teaching.
And so he has this wonderful opportunity to teach these people who don't even know the true God. And he starts with this altar that he sees to the unknown God. And he said, now I'm going to tell you about that God. That God you worship, you don't even know who he is. I'm going to tell you about that God. That's what he says, verse 24, about that God. God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. I want you to focus on verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. What does he say? He's made from how many bloods?
One blood. Every nation of men. We all one blood. Well, you're a black person. We all one blood. You're a Hispanic person. We all one blood. You're Chinese. We all one blood. You're white folk. We're all one blood. That's what the Bible says. God made every nation from one blood.
Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. God made all men equal. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. I like this. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because that means life or living. Because she was what? The mother of all living.
Wait a minute. Did he say what I think he just said? Did he say that Eve is the mother of all living? That means that Eve is my mother. And she's your mother. She's the mother of black folks, and white folks, and Chinese folks, and Hispanic folks. She's the mother of all living. We can all trace our genealogy ultimately to Adam and Eve. We're all one blood. Does it make sense that we treat each other like we're a different species? I mean, come on, folks. The Bible's very clear about this. Look at something else under the idea that God made all men equal. Because we're in Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. You know this is the creation account.
Then God said, let us make man, what? In our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. There's something special about humanity. There's something special about the human race. Every single one of us have been made in the image of God. And that means something. Did you realize that? Every single one of us here has been made in the image of God, and that is entitled to a certain level of respect. Let me show you that. Genesis chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Genesis chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Now this is God talking to Noah after the deliverance from the flood that destroyed everybody except for Noah's family. 9, chapter 6, verse 7. Look at this. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply him. Now notice this. God tells Noah, okay, if somebody kills somebody, you know what the penalty is going to be? It's not going to be giving up a little bit of property. It's not going to be giving up a little bit of land. It's not going to be giving up a little bit of freedom. No, if you kill somebody, you're going to give up your own life. Why? Why such a high price? Why do you have to pay the ultimate penalty? Because he is made in the image of God. See that? It's entitled to a certain level of respect. When you kill somebody made in the image of God, right here God says, you're going to give up your life. It is significant that we, all of us, have been made in the image of God. Look at James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Very similar concept. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. James the third chapter, verses 8 through 10. This is talking about the tongue, the difficulty in controlling the tongue. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I want you to listen to verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, listen to this, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So he's talking about controlling the tongue. He says, with this tongue, we, on one moment, on one hand, we bless God. On the other hand, we curse men. And he says, men who have been made in the similitude of God. What does that mean? The likeness of God. What does that mean? In the image of God. Just like we saw in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, and just like we saw in Genesis 9, 67. You see this? Men are entitled to a certain level of respect. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. Don't curse that man, because he's made in the image of God, and he deserves better. And you can say, well, he's a scoundrel, and he did all kinds of rotten things, and I don't like him. You put all that aside. He's still made in the image of God. And I'm not saying you condone sin. And I'm not saying that you encourage people in doing wrong. But every human being is entitled to a level of respect because they're made in the image of God. So God made all men equal. Let me give you a third thing that God says about racism. And this won't get me in trouble. Now don't bring me out of here. There's nothing wrong with interracial marriage. There's nothing wrong with interracial marriage. He said, why do you have to say that, Kevin? Well, I remember growing up. I was in school. And I got to talking, this young lady. And I don't know how we got on this subject. But she told me, did you know the Bible prohibits interracial marriage? Well, you know, I wasn't a Bible scholar. But I was pretty good with the book. I don't remember reading that. So I got to thinking about this thing, studying a little bit, where would that come from? I mean, surely they didn't just make it up. And so I found that there's some people who have misinterpreted some passages in the Bible. Like Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Let's turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. There is nothing wrong with interracial marriage. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord your God brings you, now remember, he's talking to the children of Israel. They're going into the promised land, land of Canaan. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Gergesites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Now listen to verse 3. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take her daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So here we go. We've got the children of Israel going into the promised land. And they've got these seven nations that they are told to utterly destroy, to dispossess, because that is the land that God has promised to his people. Remember, he made that promise all the way back to Abraham. And so this is very significant here. And he says, and when you go into this land, you are not to intermarry with these people. And don't give your sons to them. Don't give your daughters. Don't engage it. Well, why was that? It's because the Lord was against interracial marriage. He didn't want the races mixing. That's what. No. Look what he said again. Verse 4. All right. We're going to get some explanation. Four. That's what that means. He's telling us why he said don't intermarry those folks. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Now that's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about them leaving the true worship of God and worshiping other gods. The problem was those people were not worshiping the true God. They were worshiping false gods, and to intermarry with them was going to influence them away from God. And if you don't believe that's so, all you got to do is look at Solomon. Look at Solomon. His wives turned his heart against the Lord. Now see, that's what he's concerned about. He's not concerned about race mixing. You know, we even have laws in this country. They call them anti-miscegenation laws. Not there anymore. At least they're not enforceable. But they were based on this kind of concept that the races can't mix. Because God said to them, what God said is he wanted his people to be pure and worship him and don't intermarry with people who are worshiping false gods. Let me give you an example. If you think, well, it's all about race mixing, what you going to do about Moses? Numbers 15. Turn over to Numbers chapter 15. If you think it's about race mixing, what are you going to do about Moses? I said Numbers 15, Numbers 12, I apologize. Numbers, the 12th chapter. Numbers chapter 12. Let's start with verse 1. We're going to read the chapter here. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Why did they speak against Moses? Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken to us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud, stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, please not lay the sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. Wow. So what do we have here? We have Moses, who had married an Ethiopian woman. Wait a minute. I thought God didn't like that race mixing stuff. Now think about it. Ethiopia, where's that at?
It's in Africa.
Who do we have in Africa? People of color. People have color in their skin. Got more melanin. So we got Moses marrying an Ethiopian woman. And we got Miriam and Aaron criticizing him for that. And did God say, you know, you're right, you need to criticize him because I told him about that race mix. And he said, no. He condemned them because he said, wait a minute. When there's a prophet in your midst, I speak to him in vision. I speak to him in dreams. But Moses, now he's a special prophet because you know what? I speak to him face to face. Plainly, not in dark shadows. Why is it? Knowing that he's a special prophet. He's not just any prophet. I give him the privilege of speaking face to face. Why is it you thought you could speak against him and not anger me? And then I
don't know about me. It just seems like there's some irony there. That Mary was criticizing Moses about marrying a woman of color, and then she got leprosy. White skin. I don't know, man. Maybe it's something to that, maybe it's not.
But the point of it is this. If the Lord had condemned race mixing, the Lord would have condemned Moses and not Miriam and not Aaron. And so you can't do it. And of course, we've got Ruth, the Moabite woman, who married Boaz, who was of Judah, race mixed. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. We talked about this the other night. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. 16, verse 1. Then he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Listen to this. The son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Well, wait a minute. Now, his mother is spoken of in flattering terms in other places in the Bible. And so if race mixing is wrong, she's in sin. Because she's a Jewish woman, and she's married to a Greek man. Doesn't say anything about her being in sin. There's nothing wrong with interracial marriage. Now, let me say a few things about the subject. Because there are a lot of questions that will come up. People say, wait a minute. Where I grow up, or where I'm living, people have some pretty backward thinking about this sort of thing. And I've got some kids. And I just don't want my kids to be subject to that. You know, if they start doing that, they're going to attract a lot of attention of the wrong sort. And I'm a protective parent. So is it all right for me to tell my kids that when you date somebody of an opposite race, if we want to use that term, like one brother said, we're all the human race, amen. But let's just use it for purposes of this. If you date someone of the opposite race, you might have trouble. Is it wrong for us to do that? No, because there are people who are backwards on this issue. And there are people who have issues with this. And there are people that would seek to do you harm. I know several interracial couples that have told me that even now, in 2014, there are people who have issues with this. And sad to say, some of those people are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so to educate them about what they're getting into, that's fine. But be careful with that. And please don't put the Lord in that. Don't try to suggest to them that the Lord wants them to stay separate. That the Lord wants the races not to mix. That's not what it says at all. So if you want to give a warning, that's fine, but be careful with that warning. Because young people are very impressionable. And you don't want them to take away from that discussion that you're saying there's something wrong about that. There's nothing wrong with that. And I would suggest it's getting less harmful every day that goes by. Like somebody told me, hey, the racism problem, that's just a problem of people dying out. So if people die out, we'll be fine. Now, I don't want to be crass about it, but the attitudes about this are changing. Now, I'm not promoting interracial marriage. I'm just trying to get everybody. I had a preacher one time said that to me. He said, Kevin, if we do what you're saying, there won't be a black race and a white race. I said, wait a minute. Where do I have this biblical mandate to maintain racial purity? I'm not about that. I'm just trying to preach the word. But if you want to, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's fine. Somebody said, well, Kevin, I just, for whatever reason, I like white girls better than black girls. Hey, if that's your preference, that's fine. If you like black girls better than white girls, that's fine. But let me give you an example where I'll show you where that breaks down. What about, you know, say Blake. Say Blake, okay. Now, I don't like blonde-haired women. And I better not ever see you with a blonde-haired woman. You better not like blonde-haired women.
Let me tell you about blonde hair. Well, they're all a certain way. I'm going to say what way it is, but they're all a certain way. And if I ever see you with one, you can't come to my house. I'm not going to support you. I'm threatened. If you dare marry one of those blonde hair ones, I'm definitely not coming your way. Now, that's just foolish, isn't it?
And equally foolish whether we're talking about black and white, white and black, white and Chinese, white, whatever. Don't go to that. If it's your preference, fine, but we don't force our preferences on other people. If you like blonde hair women, fine. You like brunette, fine. Whatever, that's fine. Don't force that on other people. And like I said, please don't put the Lord in that. That is defamation against God. Put God in that. He never said that. Whatever people want to do, you let them do on that issue. And we've got to understand that. Some people say, I've had people come, well, Kevin, what about my teenage son or daughter who just seems to be doing this to rebel against me? I understand that happens. But I've always thought, I said, well, let's think about this. Now, if they are trying to rebel against you, they must think that you're against it in the first place. So what if you were to turn the tables on them and say, I don't have a problem with it. Fine. Then what are they rebelling against? Nothing. So there must be something there that they think they can rebel against. But if you just say what the Bible says, I don't care. It doesn't matter. It's just people. There's no biblical prohibition whatsoever. Then that takes care of it. Friends, again, I'm not promoting something and saying this is what you need to do and what you need, but I'm correcting a misunderstanding. I preached something like this in Nashville, and I had several older ladies come up and say, you know, all my life I've thought the other way on it. I always thought Deuteronomy 7:1-4 said that black people couldn't marry white people. Well, that's bad biblical interpretation, but I'm glad that once they heard the truth, they accepted the truth. Now, let me say this, too. I understand this. I had a brother one time. It was in Athens, Tennessee. I didn't preach a sermon on this, but I just made a passing comment. And afterwards, he pulled me aside and said, Brother Clark, it's a white brother. He said, Brother Clark, I'm going to tell you, what you taught on that was the truth. What you said was right. That's what the Bible teaches. But Brother Clark, I'm going to tell you, I was raised differently. And because I was raised differently, I struggle with that in my heart. Intellectually, I know you're right. But emotionally, I struggle with it. And I said, Brother, I appreciate you being honest. I mean, we all struggle with things, right? We all have things that we're working out. But you understand it's wrong. And you understand the Bible says otherwise. And he's working to correct that. And I dare say we probably all can say on some level that there's some things in this area that we can work on. We can get a little bit better on. And that's fine, as long as we understand what is right and we're working towards that. I mean, I've got stuff on my side of the family. There was some aunt that she just was dead set against that. And the example she always used was, well, you don't see the bluebird mating with the redbird. I don't know the biological soundness of that, but, you know, it worked for her. But those kinds of arguments are made. They're really foolish and silly. But it just shows a certain mentality. So I understand. I mean, all of us probably have folk in our family that we're a little embarrassed by some of the things they say on that. But again, we know what the Word of God says. And we can work on these things. It cuts to the heart. This thing, I mean, if they could get over this difference between Jew and Gentile. Now there's the difference. You think black and white? No. It doesn't even come close, Jew and Gentile. They can bridge that. I know we can bridge this with the love of God. But let me throw something at that. And something else about racism. This is a great issue. Be aware of cultural differences. Be aware of cultural differences. Now, sometimes I preach this and somebody says, well, Kevin, here's my approach. My approach is I'm colorblind. I don't see color. I see everybody the same. Nothing is different. And on the surface, that sounds wonderful. Let me show you something from Scripture. See if I challenge that just a little bit. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Galatians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. We're talking about be aware of cultural differences. Then after 14 years, this is Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Listen, verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know, these churches in Galatia had a problem. They had Jewish Christians who were teaching that the Gentile Christians had to be circumcised before they were acceptable to God. And of course, that was absolutely false. And Paul makes the point, look, when we had Titus with us, who was Greek, even he was not compelled to be circumcised. He didn't need to be circumcised to be acceptable to God. All he needed to do is obey the gospel, which he had done. He said, we did not yield submission. In other words, we didn't give into that foolishness, not 1 hour. Now think about that. Romans 2, 28 and 29, just to back that up a little bit more, this attitude that, you know, circumcision doesn't matter. We don't need to be circumcised under the new law of liberty. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul is talking about this. He said, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. Now, if there's anything we get from that, is circumcision is not required to be acceptable to God. It just isn't. And here's Paul fighting against people who are trying to suggest the Gentiles have to be circumcised. Now keep all that in mind. Now let's go to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. We already read the first verse of that, but we didn't read the rest of it. Acts 16, 1 through 3. Acts the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Then he, as Paul again, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Listen, verse 3. Paul wanted to have him, as Timothy, go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. Wait a minute. We got to scratch our head on that one. No. We said in Galatians 2, Paul, he fought. He fought against those people who suggested in any way that Titus, being a Greek, needed to be circumcised. And did we not read in Romans 2, 28, 29? He said circumcision doesn't matter. We're talking about circumcision of the heart, not physical circumcision. Then why did Paul have Timothy circumcised? And if we had the approach that some brethren say, everybody be the same, treat everybody the same, don't make any differences, no allowances for culture, then you would have to take Paul aside and say, Paul, forget those Jews in that region. That man does not need to be circumcised. You saved yourself under the New Testament. We don't need circumcision. Let them get off it. And treat him the same way you treated Titus. But he didn't do that. Why do you treat him differently? Because there's a difference between Titus and Timothy. Titus is a Greek, a Gentile. Timothy is a Jew. He's got Jewish blood. His mother is a Jew. So it was going to be an issue in that area because the Jews in that region, they knew that Timothy had Jewish blood. And so they're going to be sitting up here, wait a minute, is he one of us or not? Is he a Stella? He's not a true Jew. All these distractions, all this cultural baggage, and Paul says, get that cultural baggage out the way. We're about preaching the gospel. You go ahead and be circumcised. Now, did he have to be circumcised for salvation? Of course not. You know that from the other teaching. But the reason why he was circumcised was because he came out of a culture where that was an issue. And it was going to be an issue for him, and it was going to be a hindrance for his work, Timothy's work, in the gospel. He said, go ahead and be circumcised. Now, he didn't do that with Titus. Why? Because that would have given credence to the idea that Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved, and that was as wrong as the day is long. But that fear wasn't there with the Jewish man, Timothy, because that was expected in Jewish culture. So the point I'm trying to make is, notice that Paul was aware of cultural differences. And he talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. Listen to this. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Now, this is not Paul saying that he's changing his religious convictions just based on the people he's around. Well, he's around Jews. If our circumcision is required, you've got to do that to me. And then he gets around the Gentiles. Well, we don't need circumcision. No. But what he recognizes, what he's saying here is cultural differences. And I try to accommodate those cultural differences to the extent that I don't violate the Word of God. And what's the reason? Because I want to win the souls of men. That's a good lesson that we need to understand. We need to be aware of cultural differences. There are differences in culture. I mean, let's be honest about it. We know that. I remember I was at in law school, and we had a meeting of, we called it the Christian Legal Society. And everybody in there wasn't a Christian the way the Bible would define it, but these were people who at least believed in Jesus. And so one day we had a congressman come and speak to us who was religious. And he began to talk about the moral decline in this nation. And granted, there certainly has been a moral decline, even more so these days than was then. And he just kept on talking about the good old days. And the good old days this, and the good old days that, and the good old days. And I heard that about four or five times, and I just raised my hand and said, Congressman, may I make a point? I said, you know, the good old days just weren't good for all of us. And you know, he was kind of stunned for a second, and then he thought about it and grinned. He said, you know, you're right. And what I was saying is I'm not trying to contradict his point, but the time period he's talking about is the time period that my mom and dad talked about not being able to go to certain restaurants and not being able to go to certain hotels and having to sit up in the balcony of the movie theater because they weren't allowed in the main area. And on, all these indignities that were visited upon them simply because they were black. So no, I don't really look at those as the good old days. Yeah, that's a cultural thing. I certainly understand where the point they're making. But I'm just saying, be aware of things like that, of differences. And, you know, the more we talk, we'll understand those kind of differences. Let me give you another example. Here's a quote for you. Education is our passport to the future, for tomorrow belongs to those who prepare for it today. Now, you sounds like a pretty good quote. Education is a passport, legal document we need to go to different countries, and tomorrow will belong to those people who study and prepare themselves today. Well, most people would not object to that quote. You know who said that quote? Malcolm X. Now, some of y'all are cringing. And I know that because I've preached before and I've said that quote and I said who it was, and you look at some of the responses and I don't think they heard anything else I preached on. All they heard was, heaven's a military. He said Malcolm X. Does he believe what Malcolm X believes? No, come on. No, I don't. But it has a connotation. Now, I could say that in a black congregation and they wouldn't think a thing about it. No one would say I support what Malcolm X supports. I believe what he believes. They go all right about it. Just differences in culture. That's what I'm saying. Just be aware of those things. And you don't want to use things that are going to be polarizing and alienating. Let me really get in trouble here. Just throwing something out. Just think about it. Be careful. And I'm talking to my white brethren here. Be careful how you talk about President Obama. And I'm not saying that because I support everything President Obama. I don't. Personally, I didn't vote for him. Some people did. I did because I knew he was for abortion, he was for gay marriage, but other people have reached a different conclusion. And a lot of black people reached a different conclusion. So if you come out from the pulpit just swinging at President Obama, you might have a problem. Because they will be thinking about, oh, you're dissing the president. You're dissing the president looks like me. Is it because you're black? Now, you may have nothing to do with that, but it creates that impression, or it could. So keep that stuff. I heard Brother in Christ. He was right. He said, we should not be preaching politics from the pulpit anyway. That's amen. Preach the Word of God. That's what I want to do. We don't want to say things that are going to be polarizing and alienating. And of course, we all know, too, that the Scriptures are very clear. Whoever occupies that office is entitled to some respect. Right? That's what it said. Respect the king. Honor the king. Honor to whom honor. Whether it's President Bush or... And you know, it doesn't mean you have to agree with everything the person says.
Don't have to agree with everything the person does. Doesn't mean that you can't criticize, but you got to do it with respect because of the office they occupy. But that Jesus is, I'm telling you, things that are culturally different. And here's the wonderful thing. If we get together, and we don't do this enough, if we get together, walk across the line and start talking about our upbringing and talk about who we are and how we came to be, we'll understand these things more. Let me give you a couple others to illustrate this. When I was in college, I was in a business fraternity, and we had study hours in the library. We had certain hours that had to go in the library. And so the business fraternity was predominantly white. I was one of the few black members. And I came into the library, and Brandon, who was one of my so-called fraternity brothers, saw me and said, "Hey, boy!" Brandon. So Brandon, come over here. Come over here. Man, I know you didn't mean anything by that. I know you're just being friendly and everything, but man, historically, for a white man to call a black man a boy, boy, that's got a negative connotation. A lot of things. Oh, I didn't know. I'm sorry. Can I be fine? Okay. Now, fast forward. I'm worshiping at a church in Nashville. I was talking to a brother about something, and we went on about our business, and the next Lord's Day that we got together, brother, the star, who was an elder, came to me and said, "Ken, I want to tell you something. I'm so sorry. White brother, I'm so sorry." "Well, why are you sorry, brother?" "I called you boy the other day." "Did you?" "I didn't hear it." Now look at that. Now there it is. I, who was supposed to be offended, didn't pay attention. He, who was supposed to not know better, knew and apologized. Now that's understanding. You see that? If we get to know each other more, we'll have that kind of relationship. We spend time together talking about the differences. And then we talk about differences. Ultimately, we're going to find we have far more in common than what separates us. Yeah, we may sing a little bit different. Maybe our food is a little bit different, what we like and how we cook it. And, you know, little things about that. But ultimately, the things that matter are so much more fundamentally alike than the things that divide us. But we don't know that unless we get to know one another. It shouldn't be the case that anybody says, as a white person, "I don't know any black folks. I don't have any black friends." It shouldn't be a black person that says, "I don't know any white folks." I knew people at the University of Tennessee where I went. Some black folks who came from Memphis, they said, "Look, I've been a little bit in this discussion." This guy said, man, "I'm tempted about these white folks." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Man, I grew up in a black neighborhood. I went to a black church. I went to an all-black. I ain't ever been around white folks in my life. I'm scared to death from the University of all these white folks." "What are they going to do?" "They're going to do what any other people do, you know?" I said, "They're people. You know, both. No different." But it's the lack of exposure. When we haven't been around each other, then we develop those fears and that lack of comfort. But I heard a brother one time say, you know, he was talking about the divide in the churches, black churches and white churches. He said, "Well, you know, we don't feel comfortable worshiping with them, and they don't feel comfortable worshiping with that." What? That's insane. Why do we not feel comfortable worshiping together? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all in the family of God. We think we're going to get to heaven, and we have like a segregated heaven. Okay, a black Christian, you over here, and a white Christian, you over there. Chinese Christians over there. Hispanic, you take that corner. But no, we're all together. And if that's the way it's going to be for all eternity, we better get used to it down here. Just spend some time together. Let me give you a last thing. Last point on this subject. What does God have to say about racism? Don't judge men's hearts too quickly. Don't judge men's hearts too quickly. Look at John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Boy, whoever asked me to do this subject, you knew better than this. You knew better. I'm not going to say who it is. Get run out of here. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. We're almost up. Now, when Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, that's remarkable about Jesus. Jesus could know what was in your heart. He just looked at you. He knew what you were thinking. He knew what your motivation was. He knew what you meant. Didn't matter what you said. Jesus could look into the heart of a man and know exactly what he meant. But you and I are not Jesus. We don't have that ability. You can't look into my heart and tell me exactly what I'm thinking.
Now, I understand we're to be fruit inspectors. And I understand that you see evidence of a person's attitude and they keep making the same mistake over and over again. Sometimes you start scratching and say, well, I don't know about that. But we can't look into a person's heart the way Jesus. So be careful before you start throwing around the R word. I see it all the time. You know, you have black and white and something happens between them. And it may not have anything to do with race, but the person who's slighted, well, he said that because I'm black. He said that because he's a white man. He said that because he said, no, what? Give them the benefit of the doubt. You don't know that. Oh, how do you know that? You're going to tell me, you can look into this man's heart and you can tell me exactly why he meant what he said. Maybe he just wasn't feeling well. Maybe he's not the best at wording things. Maybe he's that way to everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. You know? But don't just assume that because it deals with somebody of another race, they did that. They treated me that way. That brother didn't shake my hand. That's because I'm black. That brother didn't speak to me. That's because he's white. No, don't assume that. In fact, James 4, 11 through 12 says that we must give our brothers and sisters in Christ the benefit of the doubt. Look over James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? We need to be careful about that. We give our brethren the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes we talk about brothers and sisters. Well, I know why he did that. And I don't know. No? You know, so many times, I'll tell you this, one of the bad things about my profession is that I have to size up people for what I do. I have to make an evaluation about why people do the thing, what they do, and why they think the way they do. And sometimes it's hard to cut that off. And so I'll see somebody, a brother or sister, do something like, yeah, I know why they did that. And then I have to pull back and say, wait a minute. Because so many times when I formed that preconceived notion of why they did that, I've been proven so wrong and been so embarrassed that I ever thought that that was the motivation. See, we need to give each other the benefit of the doubt. Just because, I'll give you another instance. I remember I was in Oak Ridge, and we had a visiting brother, a very elderly brother, came in, very distinguished looking, and at the end of the service, he saw me, put his hands out, how you doing, my good colored brother? Colored brother, I'm saying. Just call me colored. I always call me colored. That's old, old school. But you know what I thought about it? I said, you know what? My Aunt Blanche, who's like in her 90s, she talks about colored folk all the time. And I know she's not racist, but let me give her the benefit of the doubt. That's the era he grew up in, that's the way they refer to people, colored people. So, you know, just give people the benefit of the doubt. Just because the language is a little bit off, and they may not say things the way they ought to, don't just assume that they're racist. Just get to know people. Give people opportunities. And ultimately, let's be one in Christ. I mean, this is, we were talking last night, this is how to overcome that is Christianity. It's the most powerful force the world's ever seen. And it can break down any barriers. The barriers between rich and poor, between educated and uneducated, between north and south, and certainly between rich, we can come together as one in Christ and give one another. So I challenge you, if you live a life that you don't have any interaction with people of another race, reach out. Get to know some folks. Have them get you your home. Go out to eat with them. And you'll understand that you've been missing out on stuff. So I've had some great conversations with my white brothers and sisters in Christ. We talked about all kinds of things. And we don't always agree on some things. We disagree on some things. But we agree on what's important, which is the Word of God. You see? And that's what it's all about, just to understand each other. We can break down these barriers. What does God say about racism? It has no part in His kingdom. Now, you want to be in the kingdom, right? Then let's get rid of that stuff. And we've got the most powerful tool known to man to light up to do. If anyone here is not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. There's only one way that you can overcome your sin. That's through Christ. You have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, what does it mean to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I just have to say the sinner's prayer and I'll be saved. That's what the Bible says. Well, I just have to believe and I'll be saved. No, that's not what the Bible says. Well, I have this kind of strange feeling come over me and I just feel it. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you have to hear the gospel message. Once you've heard that message, you have to respond to it in faith. You have to believe. And that belief motivates you to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that same faith motivates you to repent of your former way of life
And that faith, yes, Lord, that you be baptized into Christ. Some people have problems with that. If there's amen on here, amen on the believing, amen on the confessing, amen on the repenting, hold up on that baptism. Why? That's what the Lord said. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3, 12, there's an antitype to now faith, namely, baptism, not the will of the flesh, but the answer to their conscience unto God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. Who are you to say otherwise? The Son of God, he's the one that gave up that blood on the cross, and he says you have to be baptized. And as we said last night, the word, if you look it up, it means a bearer, it's not sprinkling, it's not pouring, because that's what the Bible teaches. I'm like, why do I have to be baptized? Because the Lord said so. So we say, well, what about somebody way over in Timbuktu or way over in some African place and there's no water over there? First of all, no water over there. Come on, please. But more importantly, you're not in Timbuktu. You're not over there in Africa. You're right here in Birmingham. You're right here in Bethlehem. And there's water aplenty. Don't use that excuse. You do what is right. Where we say salvation is an individual thing. I'm not going to stand for all the other people in Birmingham and Alabama and the United States. I stand before the Lord talking about heaven for me and whether I've done what's right. And if the Lord says you need to be baptized, don't be like Naaman. Behold, I've God. We don't need any thinking. We need obeying. Do what the Lord says. Let me stop. But I don't understand. The Lord didn't cause you to understand. He caused you to obey. And then be cleansed of your sin. In Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And how were they saved? They were baptized into Christ. After hearing, believing, repenting, confessing. Friends, that's the plan of salvation. And once you obey the gospel, Christ washes away all those sins. He makes you a new creature in Christ. He puts you into his kingdom, and you are a son of the king. What a wonderful thing. And then you start this great work that we're already on, a lot of us, seeking and saving that which is lost. And what a glorious life that is. And then, what lies beyond the grave, we're going to have eternal bliss with God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Spirit, and all of God's people from all the ages, all the faithful, just living together, praising God. What a wonderful existence that is. Whatever it is you like to do here, let me guarantee that heaven is infinitely better than that. Don't you want to have that? That's what they're calling that. You can make your soul right tonight. Don't leave here without obeying the gospel. Don't say, well, I'll do it later. You don't know if you have left. You don't know if you're going to die tonight. And you don't know whether the Lord is going to come. If the Lord comes and you die tonight, and you're outside of Christ, we'll be in peace. But if you're in Christ, you have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And you go to bed tonight, you can lay your head down your pillow knowing that you're safe in the arms of Jesus because you've done what the Lord required you to do. If anyone's done that invitation, I ask you to come forward.